thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You may remember a couple of Sunday mornings ago that at the beginning of the service I started by reading the first verse of Psalm 75. And that's what I'm speaking on this morning. I'm going to leave Elijah, hopefully come back to it next week, God willing. But the first verse of Psalm 75. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. I'm going to read that again, so short. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. That little phrase, your name is near, that's been coming back into my mind over and over since that Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, and I decided that I was going to focus on that this morning. There are so many verses in the Bible, too many to name this morning, that speak about the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 32:3. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. Psalm 8, verse 9, it's also verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So I suppose the first thing to understand what the Bible means when it talks about the name of the Lord is God's name is not just his identification label, like my name is Rhonda Adams. That is my identification label, if you like. That's the handle to me. But God's name is not that. God's name is the full encompassing of his being. God's name is his character. God's name is his presence. God's name is his power. God's name is who God is. His name is everything that God is. And the Bible is packed full of that revelation. God is not one-dimensional. He has chosen to reveal himself to human beings through the scriptures and through his many names. And each one of the names of God reveal another aspect of the character of God. That truth has really caught my heart. His name is near. All that God is, every aspect of his character, all that he has revealed himself to be, he is near through his name. This morning, as those lists just of some of the names were read out, what do you need from God this morning? Do you need his healing? Do you need him to be that shepherd? Do you need his righteousness? Do you need him to sanctify you? What is it you need this morning? His name is near. His name is near. Pray it be near this morning. The positioning of this psalm, Psalm 75, is very important. We don't have time to read it all this morning, but maybe later you could read through Psalm 74, also a psalm of Asaph. In that psalm, Psalm 74, Asaph is appealing to God. He's appealing to God to do something about the enemies who have come into the temple of God in Jerusalem and they smashed it up. He talks about them coming in with axes and hatchets as if they're going into a forest to chop down trees, and they've come in and they smashed up the paneling in the temple and they've totally destroyed the temple. The dwelling place of God's name. And he asks in Psalm 74:10, how long will the enemy mock you, O God? Will the foe revile your name forever? More than anything, Asaph wants God to rise up and defend his name against the mockery of the enemy. And he wants God to vindicate his people who have trusted in God's name. But in that psalm, Asaph also reminds himself of how God has worked powerfully in the past. He looks right back to creation. I mean, God made the sun and the moon. God made the sun and the moon. That's how powerful God is. He also reminds himself of how God worked salvation for his people when they were under oppression in Egypt. He wants God to act again. And then Psalm 75 opens with this wonderful declaration of praise and confidence. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. The whole psalm is really an answer to the question that Asaph has been asking in the previous psalm. And in this psalm, Psalm 75, God assures him that he will intervene at a future time, at a time of God's choosing, at what God calls the appointed time. Judgment of the wicked will surely come. The righteous will be vindicated. It's in God's time. It's in God's hands, and God will judge uprightly. I was thinking about these themes and the application of that to us today. If we look around us at this present time, we can see clearly God's name is reviled. It is reviled all around us on every side. God's revelation of himself is mocked and scorned. It seems as if the enemy is rampaging and trying to destroy every vestige of the true worship of God. Do we not see that happening? The moral law of God has been utterly cast aside in our time in favor of every kind of evil. There are times when we as God's people wonder, when's God going to do something about it? We can't imagine that things can continue to spiral downwards at the speed with which they have already been doing. We wait, God, would you step in? God, would you do something to restore the honor of your name? This morning, I can hear God saying to us, my name is near. Psalm 9 verse 10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, O Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And we're also reminded of Jesus' words, almost the final words in the whole of Scripture, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things, that is Jesus, yes, I am coming soon. Even so, John says, come, Lord Jesus. Is that your heart's cry? Jesus is saying to his church this morning, even so, yes, I am coming soon. And the cry of our hearts is, come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We have a significant difference from the Old Testament people of God. Asaph was crying out to God because they'd gone into the temple and they had wrecked the temple of God, a physical place where God's name dwelt. But now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, because he has bought us for himself, We're not dependent on a physical place where God's presence dwells or God's spirit dwells. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Do you know him? For he lives in you. Hallelujah. He lives with you and will be in you. Praise his name. The name of the Lord lives in us. He lives in us by his Holy Spirit. We are now the dwelling place of God. You are the dwelling place of God. Hallelujah. That's what Paul says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who have you received from God? You are not your own. This morning, the Spirit lives in you. Your name is near. The name of the Lord is our security. The name of the Lord is our security. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. Do you remember that wee chorus? You had to do silly actions. Really embarrassing, but if you've ever visited Dunluce Castle or Carrickfergus Castle or some ancient castle somewhere else, had a tour around it, you will have seen how each one, each castle, had a fortified tower to keep the inhabitants safe from attack, whether it's from land or sea. But now, hundreds of years later, those castles and those strong towers have gradually fallen into ruin. For a time, it might have seemed as if that tower was the strongest thing, the strongest security, a sure place of safety. But at some point, it failed. That's why they're lying in ruins now. Not strong enough to withstand attack. It's a bit like the verse after that verse in Proverbs, Proverbs 18:11. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it an unscalable wall. For many people, wealth, money, possessions, that is their security. They imagine that is what's going to secure my future. Just this week, we heard about on the news many people who put their whole hard-earned life savings or pension pots into an investment company that basically was misadvertising. And in a moment like that, the company went into administration and the money's probably lost. For many people, they invest in wealth. That is their security. And then there's a drastic, a devastating health diagnosis. The money doesn't mean a thing. There's a job loss. The money doesn't mean a thing. There's a change in life and the money doesn't mean a thing. As believers in Jesus Christ, our security is in him and him alone. We have called on the name of the Lord and we are saved. And not only are we saved, we are safe. Do you believe it? Do you believe that you are safe and secure in Jesus Christ? I totally believe it. Well, you also know, if you didn't know, you will know, the Christian life is a battle. Most of us are not saved too long until we find that out. But nobody can stay on the front line of the battle the whole time. We all need times of respite and rest and strengthening. And thankfully, we have in the name of the Lord a strong tower that we can run to. We can run there and be safe. Recharge our spiritual batteries. Regain our strength for the battle. I wonder this morning, is there anybody here and you've been losing strength in the battle? You feel your energy, your spiritual energy has just been sapped away. You think, I actually can't take much more. The battle for you may have been fierce in recent times and you're feeling weary. Friends, you can't stay in the front lines the whole time. We need to know when is a time when we run to the tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. This morning, maybe you need to run. Run to the tower and be recharged. What other nation is so great, Moses says, as to have their gods near him the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? I'll give you that reference. You might want to check that one out. Deuteronomy 4:7. I'll read that again. That is an amazing verse. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? You think, I don't feel him near. It's not about what you feel. It's about the truth. When you pray, he is near. His name is near. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Hallelujah. Again, the focus is on God. It's on who God is. Everything that his name represents, his presence and his power and his character. Don't trust in other things. Everything else is a crumbling castle, limited in its ability to help and to save. But when we trust in him, we are safe. Psalm 61 verse 3, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. Jesus Christ, he is our strong tower. We run to him and we are safe. He is the only savior. And he is our shield against the enemy. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Then the name of the Lord is our victory. The name of the Lord is our victory. You'll recognize this verse, 1 Samuel 17:45. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, three mighty things in warfare in those days. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm sure you recognize that. When we read of any of the incredible stories of the Bible, there is always a danger of making them person-centered instead of God-centered. And of course, God does choose to use people. Very often the most unlikely people, he works through them and he uses them for his glory. But God is always the central character of the story. And the story of David and Goliath is no different. The Philistine giant, 9 feet tall, he has been threatening and taunting a very humiliated Israelite army under the leadership of King Saul for 40 days. That is a long time. Every day they would go through the same routine, morning and evening. The armies would wake up. The Israelite army would wake up. They'd probably get washed, or maybe they didn't bother getting washed in the battlefield, don't know. They'd get washed, they'd get stuff on, whatever they got on. They would go out to their battle positions. They would line up and they would shout the war cry. But then Goliath would stride menacingly and confidently through the Philistine ranks, right up to the front, and he would shout over to the Israelite army across the valley, and he would defy the Israelite army. When he shouted his usual defiance, you know what the Israelites did? They ran away. They ran back to their tents, probably. They were terrified of him. This was the same routine, morning and evening, for 40 days. The Israelites were going into battle position. They were shouting the war cry, but they weren't actually engaging in the battle, and they certainly were not defeating the enemy. When David came to bring his brother some bread and cheese, and he witnessed this for the very first time, he was utterly incensed. His anger wasn't directed at the weakness of the Israelite army, but the fact that Goliath had dared to defy the armies of the living God. The honor of God's name is at stake here. David steps forward. He says he'll go to fight Goliath. Right, David doesn't have an overly inflated ego. I don't think it's because he even has great confidence in himself, but David is completely confident in who God is. Completely confident. And he understands how God has actually been preparing him for this decisive moment in his ordinary life as a shepherd. He's had to kill a lion and a bear with his bare hands. He knows that if any man or woman seeks the honor of the name of the Lord above all things, God will fight for that man or woman. Do you believe that? There are plenty of detractors, of course. His brothers are really annoyed at him. They're annoyed at his passion for the name of God. They're annoyed at his fearless courage because it highlights their lack of passion for the name of God and it highlights their weakness and their fear. They just want to put him down. They accuse him of being conceited and wicked. Saul, well, he admires David's courage, but he highlights his youth and his inexperience. And of course, Goliath despises him. Goliath said, "Am I a dog that you're coming at me with sticks?" I wonder, is the story of Goliath and the Israelites, is it a picture of what's been happening to you? Is there some area of your life and you have been continually defeated in it? Maybe going on for years, maybe more recently. You've got to a point you think, "I honestly don't think I'm ever going to win this battle." You may have been doing all the right things up to a point. Lining up for battle, raising the war cry, but if you're honest, you've always stepped back from actually engaging in the battle. There's a possibility that you have even confused lining up for battle, taking battle position, shouting out the war cry. There's a possibility that you have confused that for the actual fight. You've never really stepped forward to kill the enemy in your life. Maybe you've stepped forward in the enemy's defiance. He has shouted so loud that you've run back in fear. Well, today, is God speaking to you? Has the moment for decisive action come in your life today? Has the moment come when no longer can your courage fail you? When you've looked at yourself, you've looked at your weakness, you've listened to the other voices around you, maybe even the voice of the enemy, sneered at your weakness, why you won't win the battle. But today is God saying, this is the decisive hour. This is the day for you to take your eyes off yourself, your own ability, and to understand The battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's battle. If you desire to win the battle so that the name of the Lord might be honoured and glorified in your life above all other things, you can be sure you will have victory in his name. You can be sure of it. Many of us recognise areas in our lives where we are defeated time and time again. It may be a particular besetting sin, and that same sin trips us up time and time again. It may be a pattern of thinking that is destructive to the ongoing spiritual health in your life. It may be an ungodly habit that is proving humanly impossible to break. It may be inconsistency in your spiritual disciplines. And you know it's been an ongoing issue your whole life, but it's hindering your spiritual growth. Whatever it is, God's challenging us today. Are you just going to ignore that thing? Are you going to excuse that thing? Are you going to recognize it and call it out for what it is? It's an enemy tactic, and it is a defiance of the work of God in your life. Friends, do you want to overcome today? Today, if he's speaking to you, and I know he's speaking to me personally, we need to go beyond just taking up the battle position. We need to go beyond just giving the battle shout. We actually need to step forward into the battle and defeat the enemy. That's what we need to do. Decisive action. And then finally and briefly, the name of the Lord is our eternal reward. The name of the Lord is our eternal reward. I encourage you sometime, maybe this afternoon, Sunday afternoon, read Revelation 21 and 22. Powerful, powerful descriptions by John of his vision of the New Jerusalem. What is to come for those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have made him our strong tower? You know, in this life, we all have a continual struggle with sin, don't we? It's like Paul says, the good things I want to do, I'm not doing them. The bad things I don't want to do, well, I am doing those. It's a struggle with the old nature, the flesh, and the devil that goes on. We have been transformed already by the power of the gospel, by the grace of God. We are being saved already. But we're still surrounded everywhere by the effects of the curse, are we not? Everywhere that we look, the effects of the curse. Friends, it's not going to be the case forever. Hallelujah. These couple of chapters give us a glimpse into the glory that is going to be ours when our salvation reaches its final consummation. Because we have been saved, we are being saved, and we are going to be saved. Hallelujah. When we see him, we'll be like him. But here's what John says. Revelation 22, verse 4. Listen to this. This is for you. This is you. They will see his face, and his name, will be on their foreheads. Can't make your heart sing. John writes in 1 John 3, 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you read in the Old Testament, people couldn't see God. If anybody saw God, they would die. They would die because they were unglorified. They were sinners. But friends, when we reach heaven, when we are in that place, the new Jerusalem, the bride beautifully dressed for the bridegroom, we will be glorified. All effects of the curse will be gone. Hallelujah. And we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. And his name will be on our foreheads. All tears will be wiped away from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things will be passed away. All things will be made new. Hallelujah. Wow. And his name on our foreheads. Much of what John writes, and you read it there, you'll see much of it strongly symbolic language. He probably struggled to find the words to put it down what he saw. But one thing is sure, God's glory, God's character will be filling us, filling our minds. Friend, there'll not be a doubt will ever cross your mind again in the New Jerusalem. There will never be a sinful thought fleet through your head. There'll never be a word of gossip. There'll never be a criticism. There'll never be a harsh judgment on somebody. There'll never be a fear. There'll never be a worry. Oh, his name will be in our forehead. The glory, the presence, the power, the character of God will be filling us. It will be all that we think and worship him. Hallelujah. His name on our foreheads. Just now, we have been already sealed. As the Bible uses that term, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee within us, the seal within us of what is to come. When we see him, there will be his name on our forehead. Almost, if you like, a seal. It's not a promise. We won't need a promise because we'll be there. But it's like a sign of ownership. Eternally, we belong to him. And he belongs to us. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. What a truth. Feast your mind on these truths, friend. The name of the Lord. His name is near. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we worship you. We worship you. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for sometimes we are so consumed with ourselves and our lives and the temporal things. Oh, when we fix our eyes on you, when we feast our minds and our hearts and spirits on the truth of who you are. Oh, Lord, it changes everything. Changes everything. Changes us. Changes our perspective. Lord, I thank you that you are our security. Thank you, you are our victory. I thank you, you are our eternal reward. Your name is near. Touch us today. Help us, Lord, not to lose your word in the rest of this day, but to hold on to it and to act on what you've said to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.